It's more of a prayer, and I hope it is your prayer and my prayer, but it's a prayer about helping the Lord to give us a burden to reach the lost with the gospel, and also the power to reach them with the gospel. So the name of the song is Help Me Win the Lost. When I look into the faces of people everywhere, help me see lost souls in danger and headed to despair. Help me see the flame approaching around their fleeting days. Those who die without the Savior are lost to hellfire's blaze. Help me win the lost and see them in their need. Help me win the lost, salvation's cause to plead. Help me win the lost, O Spirit, please empower. Help me win the lost, O use me now this hour. As I gaze into the future and see the lost man's doom, help me always to remember there is an empty tomb. Jesus died for every sinner, He won the victory. Jesus lives, He is the Savior, salvation's offered free. Help me win the lost and see them in their need. Help me win the lost, salvation's cause to plead. Help me win the lost, O Spirit, please empower. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning, and we're going to be looking in a couple of different places, but we're going to begin in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And as you turn over there, guys, you might take your wife's finger and stick it in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and then turn over to Revelation and the 7th chapter and verses 9 through 12. So we're going to begin Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Then we're going to turn over and we're going to look in Acts or Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Let's do this morning. Let's stand as we read the Word of God in honor of God's Word, and also to begin our service, at least the preaching portion of our service, in prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So here we see really the great commission being given before the Lord's ascension up on high to His disciples. And He tells them that you're going to receive power. This is going to be the Holy Spirit's work, one of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit, that you can be witnesses unto me. And so to be a witness is to be a testifier, to testify of that which you have seen, which you have known, which you've experienced in Christ. So we're going to be witnesses unto Christ. And notice it's going to begin in Jerusalem and then go to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the earth. So the purpose is to take the gospel to all the world for the glory of Christ. All right, now turn over to Revelation chapter 7, and we come down in verses 9 through 12. And here we read, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity that is ours to be here at Wheatland Baptist Church. Thank you for this great auditorium and building that you have provided us, Lord, to sit here comfortably in today to hear your word. But Lord, we're not gathered here today to admire the building or even really here today just to enjoy ourselves. We're here today to hear from you. We're here today, Lord, because we desire to grow in our understanding of you, of who you are, and of your work and calling in our lives. So we pray that today you would take your word and would speak to our hearts, that thy Spirit, who is the illuminator, the one who gives us understanding of the word, that today he would meet us where we are in our walk with thee, where we are in our understanding of thee, and that we would grow in that understanding today. From the youngest in here who knows you, who has walked with you the fewest days, to the ones in here who have walked with you for many years now, may each of us be given something today to increase our understanding of you, that we may not only grow in our knowledge of you, but that we may also grow in grace. Bless us today for your glory. If there be one or two here this morning that know you not, may this morning they see their need of Christ, and may they hear your call as you call them unto yourself through the gospel this morning. Bless us now, we pray. Bless our children's church as they meet today as well. Lord, meet with them. Plant seeds deep within their hearts of the gospel. May they come to fruit and fruition for the glory of your praise. We ask these things today in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right, please be seated. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see the commission, the great commandment to take the gospel into all the world. In Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 through 12, really what we see is the end of that commission. We see the end in that we see this great multitude that is gathered around there, the throne of God. They're from all nations. They're from all kindreds and people and tongues. They're going to stand before the throne there, before the Lamb. They're clothed now in white robes, and they have psalms in their hands. They are crying with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and the Lamb." And we see these angels standing about the throne, and the elders and the four beasts that fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God. In verse 12, we see the words here, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." So really, in Acts 1:8, we see the commandment to go. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 12, we see the conclusion of that commandment. We could say it this way as well, that the commandment to go in Acts 1:8 and the result of that in Revelation 7, and the result in Revelation 7 that we see was really that of worship. That God is the reason of the gospel, if you will, the result of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that there may be worshipers who can worship God now in spirit and in truth. So the gospel here, the ending of that gospel, the ending of the great commission of God is worship of God. And if we were to turn over in John chapter 4, you remember Christ meets the Samaritan woman there at the well, and you remember as he meets her at the well, and she does not understand God or how to worship God, she's ignorant of this, and Christ shares with her that God is a spirit, and he that's going to worship God must worship him in spirit and in what? And in truth. So God can only be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And he tells us in that same passage that God is seeking those who can what? Who can worship him in this way. So God is a God who is seeking worship. God is a God who is worthy of worship. And the end of missions and the end of the Great Commission is worship. That's what it's all about. But what is hindering, if you will, that worship? Why, if this is the great conclusion to the commission, is worship of God, if this is the purpose of missions, is that God may be known, that God may be worshipped both now and in eternity to come here, if the purpose is missions, why is there so few today that have heard the gospel message? Why in our world of 7.2 or 3 billion people today have at best 40% heard the gospel? I mean, I'm just saying, at best in the world's population today, only 40% of the world has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. 40%. Yet the commandment here was to take it to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Mark's gospel, the commandment in the Great Commission is given to preach it to every creature. Now, wherever I've traveled, and I'll just give you Eastern Europe. We were missionaries there in Lithuania. We're missionaries now in Ukraine. If I go out to the villages in Lithuania, or if I go out even into the villages of the Ukraine, usually I can always find, no matter how small the village, no matter how small the shop or the store, there's almost always Coca-Cola in that store, in that shop. It might be just a small little shop. Coca-Cola's going to be there, and usually Snickers bars are going to be there, all right? So you can get Coke and Snickers almost anywhere in Eastern Europe, and I'm assuming most of the places in the world. But why is Coca-Cola and Snickers there, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is not there? Why has most of the world tasted of Coca-Cola and tasted of Snickers, but they have not tasted the gospel of Jesus Christ? I got some quotes here for you. One here by William Carey, who said, "Is not the commission of our Lord still binding on us? Can we not do more than we are now doing?" Hudson Taylor said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed." Oswald Smith said, "The mission of the church is missions." He also said, "Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist." One other author said it this way, writer said, "This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation's of souls on the earth." This generation of Christians, that's you and me here today, if we're born again and saved, we are responsible for this generation of souls. Well, then why are there people that will pass away today and step out into eternity that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? They're going from cradle to grave, and they've never once heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Is the church failing to complete the commission that it's been given by the Lord? And you'd have to say, absolutely, the church is not doing what God has called us to do. Well, why is the church not doing what God has called us to do? Why are we failing to complete the commission? By the way, if you fail to complete a commandment, what is that called? You're sinning, right? So really, we could say that the church in general today is in sin because we're not completing what God has called us to complete. Well, why is that not taking place? Well, here's my thought that I'd like to share with you today, and I'd like you to take home. Not only does missions end with worship, and we see that in Revelation chapter 7, this is the end, this is the purpose of missions, the worship of God. Not only does missions end with worship, but missions begins with worship. And the reason that the Great Commission is not being fulfilled today, and the reason that there's a deficiency, if you will, in the world today of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is because there's a deficiency of worship in the church of Jesus Christ. And so I want to speak to you about that this morning, about worship and missions. We begin with the thought here about what is biblical worship. In the Latin, the word worship, it literally means to describe worth, to give worth unto God. It is to exalt Him. It is to lift Him up to His rightful place. We find in the scriptures that God is worshipped for basically two reasons that God is worshipped. First, he's worshipped for who he is, that he is omnipotent, that he is omniscient, that he is holy, right? That he is merciful, that he is a God of love. We find God worshipped for his attributes, for his person. But then we also find God worshipped not only for who he is, but for what he has done. That he is a God who is a deliverer. That he is a God of salvation. He's a God that provides salvation. We see of Moses over there in the book of Exodus when he delivers the children of God out of bondage from Egypt, and even when they cross over the Red Sea and God's great deliverance that is there, and then the song that follows there, the song of Moses, the song of deliverance, the song that Revelation tells us we're also going to sing when we get to glory one day, this song of deliverance, which pictures our deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. So he's worshipped for who he is, but we find him also worshipped for what he has done. By the way, if you've experienced salvation today, boy, how freely and easily our hearts should be bowed before him, describing to the worth that is due his name. But what is, therefore, hindering our worship today? Why is our worship of God not what our worship of God should be? What hinders worship within the church today? Well, I've got three thoughts, because there's a lot of misconception about worship today and what worship is. But one of the reasons I believe that God is not worshiped in the church today like he should is because of inability. You say, well, what do you mean by inability? Because I've already shared with you John chapter 4, if God is going to be worshiped, he has to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And that Samaritan woman, though she kind of knew in general maybe about God, she didn't know the way to God. She didn't understand truly about the Creator God and how God was to be worshiped. And Christ is sharing with her that he is this way of worship, that this one who's even here today speaking to you, that I am he, I am this Messiah, this promised one, I am this way of worship. If he's going to be worshipped, he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. You have to be born of his spirit to worship God. You have to receive him and be regenerated by him through faith in Jesus Christ, enabled now to worship God. All other worship of God, or considered or supposed worship of God, is vain worship of God if it's outside of Jesus Christ. For example, met a lady in Vilnius, Lithuania, a very elderly lady. And I don't know for how many years she had done this, but for years and years and years, she had gone down to this place in Vilnius called the Gates of Dawn. The Gates of Dawn were the old gates of the city. I don't know when they were built, in the 14 or 1500s, whenever those gates were built. And up above that old gate of the city was a shrine to Maria. Had stone stairs that would go up to the shrine, and I've even been there when someone was just crawling up those stairs on their hands, on their knees, as they crawled up, and they would come up there before Maria, and as they would come before Maria, they would cry out to Maria and pray to Maria. Some you would maybe even see tears just streaming down their face as they're praying unto Maria, thinking that somehow this is equated with worship of God. Well, my Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus, right? He was God and man. He became man that he could be our Redeemer. He became man that he could be the one who could go between God. He could take the hand of God and take the hand of man, because he died in our place that we might have peace with God, be reconciled to God. He is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but what? But by me. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Christ was pretty absolute in his teaching, was he not? Pretty direct, that he is the absolute only way to God. The only way to have peace with God is through him. Not through a religion. Not through some other saint or through some other person. Christ is the only way of salvation. I believe the reason today that so many in our church are unable to truly worship God is because they've never been made new creatures in Christ. They've never truly been biblically regenerated. Oh, they've learned to go to church on Sunday, or they've learned to take their Bible even, or maybe even kind of talk the talk, sing the songs, but you know what? They've never truly been made new. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I tell you, if you've never been truly, biblically, spiritually born again, you might have an act of religion in your life. You might have the outward act of worship in your life, but it is truly impossible for you to worship God because you've never been made new inside by Christ. You've never been enabled to worship God through faith in Him. I think there's a lot of that in our churches today, even in our Baptist churches today. There's this kind of pretend kind of Christianity. There's never been a new creature that's been born. I would just encourage you today, if you're unsure about your salvation, if you're not sure that you've ever truly been biblically born from above, to come to Christ today, to take Him today, to trust in Him today. You can know, but know, but know that Christ is your Lord and is your Savior. You can know it with certainty. I know the work of grace that God did in my life. I know that for many years I was uncertain of my salvation, but I praise God for that day after the service when I went to that room by myself and just cried out to the Lord, trusting only Him for the forgiveness of sin. Many are not able to worship God today because they just have never been born again. What else hinders our worship today in our churches? Well, I say this in a loving way, but ignorance, okay? Ignorance we shared this morning is a lack of knowledge. I think for some, they maybe lack a knowledge of God in the sense that maybe they've been born again. They have a certain level of understanding, but I know this in my life, as I grow in my understanding of God, there is a definite stirring in my heart to worship Him for who He is. As I learn more of God and God's greatness, I also learn more of Derek Thomas and Derek Thomas's sin and who Derek Thomas was before Christ and how Derek Thomas in no way deserved the love or grace of God, and he only deserved hell and eternal separation from God. And as I learn of God's mercy, as I learn, you know, one of the greatest things to study in the Word of God as a Christian, what does it mean that I'm adopted by God? Adopted as a child of God. And I begin to learn what it means to be adopted of God and this grace that all things that are Christ's now belong to who? They belong to me. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I mean, who in this room can understand what that means? Some of us, maybe we understand the technicality of what that means, but until we get to glory, we're not going to understand what that means. Then we're going to realize what all that means, that all things that are Christ's belong to me. They belong to you if you're a born-again believer here today. Well, I tell you what, as I grow in my understanding of God, it stirs my heart to worship Him. I would encourage you, study the attributes of God. Tozer wrote a book, The Knowledge of the Holy. To get in and to begin to read about those attributes of God, it will stir your heart to worship Him. So I believe that that's part of it. There's an ignorance of God. We're not growing in our grace, growing in our understanding of God. But thirdly, and this is my main thought, what hinders our worship of God today is, if we will, humanism, or we could say a self-centeredness. That is, we've received Christ, we have Christ, but Christ is truly not reigning upon our hearts. He's truly not the one who is preeminent in our hearts. He's there and He's important to us and we love Him, but He's not seated behind the commands, if you will, steering our vessel. We have not given Him that authority. Do you remember over there in the book of Philippians in the second chapter, Paul writes to the believers that are in Philippi and he's writing from prison. Paul loves them. You can tell as he writes the letter to the church in Philippi how much he loves them, and you can see their love for the Apostle Paul. For they gave to him in his ministry when no one else would, they would. There was just a connection between Paul and the church in Philippi. He wants to know how they're doing. But he can't go there because he's in prison. So he's going to do the next best thing. He's going to send Timothy to go there. And as he writes to them, he says, I have no man who's like-minded, who's going to be naturally concerned for your state. I have no man of equal soul who's going to be sincerely and genuinely concerned for you as Timothy. And then he makes this statement. For all are seeking their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, when he makes that statement in Philippians 2, that all are seeking their own, who is the all that he's speaking about there that are seeking their own? The all that are seeking their own, because he's saying, again, these are the reasons. This is why I'm choosing Timothy above others that I could have sent unto you. This is the qualities or the characteristics, if you will, of why I'm choosing Timothy. I think the all speaks of others that he could have chosen from. Other Christians. He's not speaking about the world. Of course, all the world is seeking their own. But I think he's speaking about Christians. Do you know the majority of Christians today are seeking their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ? We have this kind of convenient Christianity today. If it's convenient, I'll be in church on Sunday. If it's convenient, I'll read my Bible, right? If it's convenient for me to tithe or give, I'll give my tithe or my gift. If it works for me, I'll do it. If it's convenient for me. What are we saying when we do that? Well, Christ is not preeminent in our lives. Preeminent means what? Absolutely in first place. He may be prominent, he may be important to us, but he's not preeminent. The Bible tells us that in all things he's to have the what? The preeminence. He's to be the absolute first place, authority, seated upon the throne of our hearts. Not seeking what's best for us, not seeking what's most comfortable for us, but seeking what is going to glorify and honor him. Do you see there's kind of a humanism that has crept into our 21st century Christianity? And it's no longer about God and the glory of God, Christ and his glory being known. It's now more about us, the Christian, and our comfort. This is what's important. We want services, you know, where they're these kind of entertainment-driven services that are, we have all this stuff packed into this very short period of time, and we want it to be more fun and keep people kind of entertained in the service, and then we don't want any more commitment than that. Do you know that our commitment level to Christ in general, I'm speaking about in our churches today, has fallen way off? Do you know that some have estimated, and I've heard this estimation, that in our former, about 20 years ago, we had somewhere around, was 30,000 independent Baptist missionaries. Today, they estimate that number is somewhere around 17,000 missionaries. So we went from 30,000 missionaries down to 17,000 missionaries. The world's population is growing like this. It's getting more and more and more. When I did missions back in the 90s, I would speak, it was 6 point something billion. Now it's 7.2 or 3 billion. So the world's population is going up. The servants and the harvest is going down. Why? Because we have this humanistic Christianity where it's not about the glory of God. It's more about the comfort of the Christian. Why do we have so many people that leave our churches today? Why do we have so many different types of church splits? I can speak about this. I pastored for 7 years, not too far from here, about 3 hours from here, over in the southern Kansas City area there, Raymore, Missouri. And I'm just sharing with you, as I pastored there, I saw little penny ante things of why people would leave the church. And I'm thinking to myself, you got to be kidding me, right? Are you saying that just because somebody stepped on your toe or because somebody played with your marbles, you're going to get upset and you're going to go home and you're going to go to another church? Is this really about you or is it about the glory of God? Is this really more than what you're saying is it's more important about me because my feelings have been hurt or I didn't get treated the way I should have been treated and therefore I'm leaving? Well, that's a big baby, right? And you're kind of a selfish baby because you're saying, again, it's about me. not about the glory of God. Can I share with you one other thought here about this commitment? And one of the things that really discouraged me was how many on Sundays could find so many other things to do for a Sunday Lord's Day. By the way, is it not the Lord's Day Sunday? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, calls Sunday the Lord's Day. Does that mean possessive? It belongs to whom? I think in my Bible, L-O-R-D, apostrophe S, day, that shows that that day belongs to whom? Belongs to the Lord. It's His day, right? But how many could find so many other things to do on the Lord's day? And you know what really got me? When the Chiefs would have a game, or the Royals would have a game, or the Kansas Speedway, they had some kind of NASCAR event. And then social media, just something that's astounding. I wonder where that family was today in church. And that next day, or maybe that evening after the evening service, you get on Facebook to catch up on notes or whatever, and you find, oh, there's a picture of them at the Royals game. Well, I guess I knew where they were today. Or there would be a soccer tournament for Junior. Or little Missy over here, she was playing in some kind of a fast-pitch softball tournament or baseball tournament, and they're played on Sunday. And so, well, you know, Pastor, this is very important because my son's going to play for the Kansas City Royals one day, and so we've got to be at this baseball tournament. Well, number one, your kid's not going to be playing for the Royals one day if you look at the percentages. But more important than that, which is really before number one, is it's the Lord's day. I don't care even if your kid is going to one day be playing for the Kansas City Royals. This is God's day. This is the Lord's day. This is the day when we gather together to hear from His Word, to sing His praises. And what you're telling your son by taking him to that tournament is you're saying there are some things that are more important on the Lord's day than giving it to the Lord. That baseball or basketball or the Royals or the Chiefs or whatever, that they trump God on the Lord's day. All are seeking their what? Their own. Not the things which are Jesus Christ. If we were to turn over to the book of Romans in the 12th chapter, very first verse, Paul there is making a plea with the believers in Rome, and he says, I beseech you therefore, my brethren, by the what? By the mercies of God. What's he speaking about there, these mercies of God? Because of all that I've just told you previously, because of all that's just preceded here in these 11 chapters of Romans, all the mercies that have been bestowed upon us, our salvation, our reconciliation that we have with God, Christ being the propitiation for our sin, that He has now given us peace with God. The wrath of God has been pacified as we have this atonement of Christ. And not only that, but He's not only redeemed me from the penalty of sin, He's redeemed me from the power of sin. That's Romans 6. No sin can have dominion over me. I mean, Paul's going through this, comes into chapter 8 about God's love and how nothing can separate us from the love of God and all that he's going on here, all the way into chapter, because of these mercies, because of these graces that have been bestowed upon us, I am beseeching you, my brethren, that you present your life a what? A living sacrifice. Now the word present there is the thought of yielding, giving over to, of presenting it to. That you are as a Levitical priest would take that offering and present it, yield it to, offer it up to God, that you would in this same way yield your lives a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. Notice this next part. Which is your what? Reasonable service. Word reasonable carries the thought of being rational service. But that word service is kind of interesting there. Because some translate it to be worship. This is your reasonable, rational worship of God. This is your true worship of God, some have it. This is your authentic worship of God. What is my true worship of God? When I present my life to Him, a living sacrifice. When I say I'm no longer going to live for myself, Derek is no longer going to sit on the throne of my life, I'm taking the steering away from Derek and I'm giving the steering of my life over to Christ. He's the rightful one. I will follow Christ. He is in charge. I yield my life to Him. This is true worship. So you see, in our churches today, we have a lot of misconception about worship. When Julie and I left in 1997 to go to Lithuania, and when we came back on our first full furlough in 2002, 2003, I thought I'd almost come back to a different country in many ways. And we came back to certain churches and changes that had happened in churches from 1997 to 2002. 5 years only, I was gone. And in so many churches, I saw so much change. In some of these churches, they now had these teams that they would call worship teams. And they'd be up on the platform. And they would sway, and they would kind of go, I don't know, they were the weed, maybe they watched too many Jayhawk games or something, but they're kind of waving the wheat there during the service. And they're saying, well, aren't we having good worship today? Well, music can be a fruit of worship, right? But true and authentic worship begins with a yieldedness, a brokenness, a surrender of self to God for His glory, for His praise. And you see, this is the problem with missions today. There's not a yieldedness to God. As Paul wrote, all are seeking their own. Can I say it? The majority of the church in the 21st century is seeking their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. This is why we don't have the laborers. This is why we don't have the finances like we should for missions. Because we don't see this thing as the chief thing. Why? Because Christ, we're not surrendered to Him. He's not the preeminent one in our life. This is where missions begins, is with worship of God. We see it in the Scripture where this is fulfilled. For example, in Isaiah chapter 6. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah comes to the throne room. Do you remember that? What a wonderful chapter. And there, in fact, John tells us that the glory that he sees there of Yahweh God, that this glory was really the glory of whom? Jesus Christ. So interesting, here pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, Isaiah sees His glory, and the Bible there calls it Jehovah God. It is Yahweh God who is there. And here he hears the seraphims, and what are the seraphims saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, right? The whole earth is filled with His glory. And as Isaiah comes and he sees God, Christ, in His glory, what is his next words that he speaks? Woe unto me. I am a sinner, right? I am a man of unclean lips. I mean, I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, but can't you see Isaiah as he sees this glory of Christ? He is bowing down in homage and honor. He just wants to give God the praise that is worthy His name. What is he doing? He's exalting Christ to His rightful place. You know, that could be a definition of worship. I've got that in my notes up there. Someone wrote that. I jotted that down somewhere. Worship of God is exalting God to His rightful place. Isaiah exalts Him to His rightful place. He gives Him the praise that is due His name. He gives God the position that God should be in. I mean, no doubt He was granted by this vision or by this coming into the throne room that He was allowed to do. But then He hears the call of God. Do you remember that? When God says, Who can I send? Who will go for us? And then what's Isaiah's response? Here am I, Lord, what? Send me. So do you see that when he exalts God to his rightful place in worship, all of a sudden he hears clearly the call of God. He's already surrendered now to go, and he is willing to go. I can say this morning, and I believe this is true. I believe all the workers that are needed, all the missionaries that are needed, and all the workers that are needed to reach every community in this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ is already in the church. The workers are there. They're already in the church. What's the problem? God's not being exalted to his rightful place. We have not really, truly surrendered ourselves to his will and his purpose. We have not truly offered to him authentic and true worship by presenting ourselves to him. Let me give you another thought. If we were to turn over, and for time's sake we won't this morning, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read about Paul as he's giving the church there in Corinth, really trying to encourage them to give to the poor believers that are in Jerusalem. And as he writes to them, the church in Corinth, and he's trying to encourage them to give because it's a very wealthy church. I mean, Corinth was a very wealthy city. And no doubt they could give and be a big blessing to these poor believers, the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. And so he's writing to them because they had kind of said they were going to give, but they really haven't given yet. And so he's trying to encourage them to give. So he's going to give them an example. And who does he use as the example? The poor churches, believers that were in where? Macedonia. And he writes about these Macedonians and he tells about their poverty and their great affliction that they were living in and this great poverty, deep poverty that they were in. But then he says, but yet they gave this willing gift, this gift of grace that they gave. They gave not because they had the means to give. They were in poverty. I mean, they were in this great affliction, but yet they gave so willingly. In fact, Paul says, they wouldn't let me leave without receiving the gift. I tried to tell them, no, I don't want your gift. You're poorer than the saints are in Jerusalem. Why should I take your gift? I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. But they just would not let me get away without receiving that financial gift. They wanted to have a part in this ministry. I say, well, wow. Man, those poor Macedonians, why were they so giving? Why were they so willing to give of themselves? And then Paul tells us in verse number 5. He says, I'm paraphrasing again, but before they ever gave this gift to me, they first gave themselves to the Lord. You see, when we surrender ourselves to the Lord, it's amazing what God can do in and through us. It's amazing what we'll be willing to give back to the Lord. And then Paul even writes about it in those 5 verses, how they gave these gifts and how God pours his grace upon these gifts that they gave, enabling them to give more than they ever thought they could give. Well, isn't that amazing? Can I say another statement today? I believe that all the money that is needed to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ today is already in the church. It's already there. The problem is not that God is not providing through his people or that God has not even blessed his people. The problem is that God's people are not surrendered unto God. We haven't first given ourselves to the Lord. Remember over there in the book of Exodus, chapters 35 and 36, you remember where Moses is taking up an offering to build what? The tabernacle. You remember that? And he's writing about the needs that they have to build the furnishings and the tabernacle, and they're collecting from the people of God to do this. And the Bible speaks about those whose hearts were stirred. They were moved in their spirit. What were they desiring? The glory of God to be known. God had delivered them. God has now brought them out. He's now made them a nation. He's separated them from Egypt. And so they're going to have their own way now to worship God through this tabernacle worship in the Old Testament. And we come over to chapter 36 and we find the people just so willingly giving. And then we read down a little bit and it says over there that they had to tell the people to quit giving. Because they were giving more abundantly than even what they needed. And Moses has to say, listen, quit bringing your gifts. We have too much already. What was happening there? Man, they saw the glory of God. They wanted the glory of God. They were surrendered to God. Their hearts were stirred for God. And they just could not give to God too much. You know, I've pastored and I've been a missionary. I don't know that I've ever had to say, church, we don't need any more money, right? No more tithes. No, we got too much money right now. We don't have enough money for our missions, or we have too much money for missions and not enough missionaries. All our missionaries are just way over budget here. But you know what? I believe that that money is already in the church. I believe it's a problem of worship. If God was exalted to his right place in our hearts, I believe the missionaries and the funds to send those missionaries would already be there. Because God is calling us to do what? To take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Would he command us to do something, church, that he does not enable us to do? I'm saying absolutely not. If God is calling us to do this, if God is commanding us to do this, he is enabling us to do this. The problem is with worship. That's the problem. All are seeking their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Well, I can think of no better illustration of this truth than a couple of young men that I look forward to meeting one day, not on this earth, they've already gone to glory, but in heaven. And they were part of a group called the Moravians. Anybody ever heard of the Moravians before? Who was the leader of the Moravians? He had kind of a funny name. Count who?
Zinzendorf.
Zinzendorf. Pastor's on it right there. Count Zinzendorf. I forget his first name. Do you remember his first name? But he was a baron over what is today Germany and Herrnhut, that area. And he got saved. He became a believer in Christ. He has an interesting testimony and all the how God had used him. But many from all over Europe, they would come to his area because he was a saved kind of a baron, oversaw this area, kind of like a king, and he would give them freedom there to worship God. And there was a lot of struggle back in that day, right? Kind of coming out of the Dark Ages in that time. And so he had gone off to a wedding, and he had heard about a group of slaves, some off in the West Indies, an island in the West Indies, about 2,500 slaves on that island. And there was no missionary there. There was no church there. He hears about this. He comes back to his people, which became known as the Moravians. And he was kind of almost like their pastor. And they would gather there together. They would meet. They would have meetings. They would pray and so forth. And he shares with me. He said, you know, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but we need to pray. We need to seek. There's this island of 2,500 slaves. And what can we do about it? How are we going to get those slaves the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, he shares this with the group, and there were two young men that come to him afterwards. And they said, Count Zinzendorf, we believe that God wants us to go to this island in the West Indies. And Zinzendorf says, well, that's great. Let's contact the owner of the island, and let's make this thing happen. So they get in contact with the owner of the island, and guess what the owner of the island says? We don't want anybody in here messing things up. These slaves are here. They're here to work. We don't need a religion here. We don't need any church here. The purpose of the slaves being here is to work. So no, you cannot come. Well, you think the young men would say, well, it's not the will of God to go. But that isn't what happened at all. They continue with the owner of the island there, the slaves who also own the island, and they said, listen, would you purchase us as slaves? You're saying we can't come as free men, as missionaries, to share the gospel here, and we're not going to get in the way, but would you buy us as slaves? And we'll come and we'll work for you. In whatever free time we have, we'll do this work of the ministry, but would you buy us as slaves? And he said, yes, I will. If you want to come that badly, I will purchase you as slaves. Now, what did that mean for them to sell themselves as slaves? Well, that means they're going to have no more control of their life. They're not going home for Thanksgiving, though they didn't celebrate Thanksgiving over there, but you can understand what I'm saying. They're not going home for Christmas. They're not going to have a spring break or some vacation time that they can take and go be with their family. They're going to be on this island, and most likely they're going to die on this island because they have no more rights to their lives. And so the story goes that these two young men, they took them down to the harbor, to the dock, to see them off. You can imagine grandmas and grandpas and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and friends and aunts and uncles and all that came down to see them off, knowing that we're probably never going to see them again this side of glory. These two young men go up into the boat and were looking down at the group down below, and the story goes that they stood arm in arm. And as the boat began to pull away from the dock, one of the young men yelled down to those that were standing on the dock. He said, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." May the Lamb, which is whom? Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for the sins of mankind, may the Lamb that was slain, may he receive the reward of his suffering. May he receive the souls to whom he bled and died for. And off they go. Now, I don't know the rest of the story or what happened or how soon they lived or how many souls were reached there, how soon they died there, whatever came to be of those two young men. But I know this. They are a picture of what true worship is. There is no one that could doubt that their worship of God, of Christ, was authentic worship, that they desired the things of Christ more than they desired their own things, that they wanted the glory of Christ over their own comfort, over what made them comfortable, over what would give them power or privilege. They chose the things of Christ. And one day in heaven, I want to go up to these two young men and I want to thank them for the example that they are to me of what it means to truly follow Christ and worship Christ. And I can't help but think that not too far away from them is going to be a group of former slaves who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. No longer slaves, but now sons of the living God. And isn't it amazing, we ask ourselves this question, well, what would have happened if those two young men would not sold themselves as slaves? What would have happened if these two young men don't take the gospel to that Western Indies island and share the gospel of Christ with these slaves? How could any of them ever have been reached? And I'm just sharing with you today, and I can't put together the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of all these different pieces. I'm just telling you this, what God has commanded us, the church, to do. It's to take the gospel and preach it to every creature. Every creature. And if our hearts are right with God, as it should be, and we're bowed, we see Him, we've exalted Him to His rightful place, workers and money are not going to be an issue with reaching the world with the gospel of Christ. So see this morning, missions begins with worship and missions ends with worship. So worship is the key. And how much do you or I, do we want the glory of God to be known in this world today? Father, I thank you for the time to be here this morning, and Father, for this church and for your goodness and grace to us. And we thank you this morning for these truths that we see from the scriptures and we see from your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that we as a people of God would, Lord, be bowed down, that we would truly exalt you to your rightful place. And I know that this morning there are some here that are as Timothy and Paul could write about them. They're not seeking their own. They are seeking the things of Christ. And Lord, I praise you for those believers that have already given themselves to you for your will, because they desire your glory to be known. They desire for there to be worshipers who worship you in spirit and in truth. But Lord, maybe there are some here this morning, and they know this morning that they've not truly surrendered. They know that in their hearts there are things that are coming before you in their lives right now, and that is hindering their true worship of you. And Lord, I pray that today we would surrender those things, because above all things, we desire your glory to be known and you to be worshiped, for you are a God who is seeking worshipers. And Lord, if there be any here this morning that are unable to worship you this morning because they know you not, they've never been born of your spirit, even today, Lord, may they know that you are the Lamb of God, the way to God. And may today they call, Lord Jesus, upon your name for the forgiveness of their sin. And may they know but know that they have that salvation. And we give you the glory and the praise, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor, you want to?
If you'll turn in your hymn to hymn number 364, it's a change from what's in the bulletin.